Our text for this morning is Mark chapter 14. We are going to begin with verse 3. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of anointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the anointment wasted like that? For this anointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." This is the word of God. The anointing of Jesus at Bethany is actually recorded in three of the four gospels. And if you are at all a Bible scholar or have been doing much to read in the gospels, you would think that since this incident is recorded in the three gospels, it would be the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic, of course, means to have the same point of view. And the first three gospels generally portray the history of Jesus' walk on earth in much the same way. They follow the same timelines. They include similar events and similar phrases. So you would expect, with something as significant as the anointing of Jesus at Bethany, that it would be included in the synoptic gospels if only three of the gospels would have it. But in this case, you would be wrong. Both Matthew and Mark speak of it, but Luke omits it. And it is John who gives us some of the most significant details of that night. It is John who identifies the woman who as none other than Mary of Bethany. That's the Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's not the Mary of Peter, Paul, and Mary. It is John who tells us that these three siblings were together at a meal 6 days before the Passover and just a few days after Lazarus has been risen from the dead. History doesn't really tell us much about the three of them, but Scripture does recount three different events where they had interaction with Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, we read of Martha welcoming Jesus into her home, and that's where she makes her most famous complaint about Mary not helping out in the kitchen. You remember when Martha is distracted with much serving, she approaches Jesus to talk to him about the unfairness of it all. Mary gets to sit here and listen to you, but I have to do all the work. That's like a lot of mothers. That's the situation they're in. They're doing all the work, and dad's just playing with the kids. The kids are just expecting mom to do the work. It's not necessarily that awkward of a complaint that I think Martha gets a bum rap about. That's when Jesus tells Martha this: "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." I don't know. I think at this point Jesus could have said, "Hey, Mary, give your sister a hand." That would have been nice. It would have been the passage that all servants look to when they want help. Well, the next time we see the sisters is at the death and resurrection of Lazarus, their brother, and most of John 11 recounts that experience. It is interesting that in John 11:5, we read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Mary's left out of that phrase. Jesus loved Martha and her sister. The other one, the one who didn't serve. and Lazarus, the one who is dead. And when Jesus goes to Bethany in John chapter 11, it is Martha who meets him on the road while Mary stays at the house grieving. And it is Martha who expresses the faith that Jesus can do anything. And it is Martha who says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. I think Martha gets a bit of a bum rap. I mean, he says a whole lot more theologically significant things about Jesus than Mary does. She may be known for her serving, but she sure did pick up some significant lessons and truths and faith while she served. So in John chapter 12, the siblings are together again. Lazarus is no longer dead, and they have come together at the home of Simon the leper, and they're enjoying a meal. And as they enjoy the meal, they are assuming their traditional roles. Martha is serving. Lazarus is reclining. I guess it's kind of his traditional role in John 11, reclining on his deathbed. But Lazarus is reclining at the table, waiting and listening to Jesus. And then there's Mary, about to do something for which she is well remembered. I give you this background filled with extra details because our text today is really about worship. And although Mary provides one glimpse of worship and will be the primary example we look at this morning, others deserve mention as well. Martha worshiped Jesus primarily through her acts of service. She had a history of faithful service coupled with a deep understanding of who Jesus was. Sometimes our best worship is the worship of service. Lazarus worshiped through sitting at the feet of Jesus, absorbing his teaching. Lazarus, of course, had experienced a death-defying event. He spent 3 days in the grave, only to be called forth in an incredible miracle. His very presence was a testimony to who Jesus was and what he could do. Sometimes the best worship we can offer to God is by living, by being alive for Christ. And then there's Mary. She knew how to focus on the important things of life. She wasn't much of a multitasker. She gave Jesus her full attention. She was all in. She was all in on the death of Lazarus, and that's why she couldn't go out and meet Jesus. She was there just weeping, and she was all in her response to the death of Lazarus, and she is all in when she anointed Jesus on that night. So there are three aspects I want to point out of all-in worship, three aspects of worship which Jesus affirms. The first is simply this: all-in worship is extravagant. The text tells us that Mary took an alabaster flask of anointment of pure nard. That's a mouthful. Now, nard, it's not the same as nerd, but it's as elusive and strange. Nard is a fragrance that comes from the root of a plant that grows in the Himalayas in India. It was hard to get in Israel. It was hard to prepare without spoiling it. And since it had to be transported from India to Israel, it had to be prepared properly. It was expensive stuff. Mark tells us that the flask that Mary used was valued at about 300 denarii. About a year's worth of wages for the common laborer. In today's dollars, that would be something in the neighborhood of $30,000. Can you imagine having an alabaster flask sitting on a shelf in your house and coming to a dinner, getting this jar and bringing it, breaking the alabaster jar and pouring $30,000 worth of perfume on the head of someone. It was amazingly extravagant. That was just the cost of the perfume, and who knows what an alabaster flask might cost. That's a lot of money. What would you do if you had $30,000 extra? You had $30,000 sitting on a shelf in your home. Okay, some of you might have $30,000 sitting on a shelf. I'd like your address, if you would please. $30,000, would you pay off some bills? Maybe buy a new car. I understand Tesla's coming out with a new electric car that'll sell for about $25,000. You can look really cool and save the environment, supposedly, also at the same time. Maybe you would just take an amazing vacation. Maybe a month-long cruise. Wait, you can't take a cruise, but you do something. Buy an RV and tour the United States. $30,000. $30,000 that you've stored away for something special. It's likely that Mary didn't just one day look at her bank account and say, "Whoa, I got $30,000 here. I think I'll buy some nard." She probably slowly added to that flask, bit by bit, keeping it in her special flask in a special spot in her home. And then she meets Jesus. She hears him teach. They bring Jesus when Lazarus is dead, and Lazarus says to Jesus says to Lazarus, "Come forth." And Lazarus rises from the dead, and Mary is overcome with love for Jesus. And they go sit at a table, Simon the leper, probably another individual who was healed by Jesus. It was a celebratory dinner. They gathered together in joy and in wonderment at this Messiah who was amongst them. And Mary is there. And she sees Jesus, and she sees Simon, the former leper, and she sees Lazarus, the former dead guy. And she thinks, "I got that alabaster flask of nard." And she runs home and gets the flask and comes. And she extravagantly pours it out on Jesus. She is all in on her worship of Christ. She willingly gave her most valuable treasure to Jesus. All in worship does that. It doesn't have to be asked. It doesn't have to be reminded. It just overflows with pure, extravagant love and adoration and worship. And Jesus commends her, saying that what she did, that she did all that she could do. He looks forward to his burial and says that Mary was anointing his body beforehand because she was extravagant in the all-in worship. John tells us that she anointed him, and she anointed his feet, and she took down her hair, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Frankly, that seems weird to me, to us. I mean, it's weird, first of all, if you're sitting at dinner and someone comes and pours ointment on you. We just don't do that in our society. We don't wash one another's feet, but that was normal to wash their feet. But it was considered the work of a slave. And, moreover, only promiscuous women and prostitutes took their hair down in public in that culture. But in her extravagant worship, Mary simply didn't care what other people thought. Like David dancing before the Lord with all his might in 2 Samuel 6, without regard for what others thought, she just did whatever she could. Worship can be and perhaps ought to take no care for what those around you think. All in worship is extravagant. Worship is, after all, a reflection of our love. Love which can be wasteful. Love which is extravagant. And would you ever want it any other way? When you are in love and you are courting your spouse, who you hope to be your spouse, you spend money on flowers and fancy meals. That's not practical. It's not cheap. It's extravagant. And that's the way we want it. Love wastes because love does not count the cost. Love never calculates. Love never thinks about how little it can decently give. Love's one desire is to give to the limit, and that's the way it is with extravagant worship. It gives to the limit. It is extravagant and it is beautiful. And all in worship is like all in love. Extravagant. Unfortunately, all in worship is also often criticized. If you look at verse 4 of our text, it says, "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like this? This ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii, given to the poor.' And they scolded her." These are some of the saddest words in all the Bible. Anointing Jesus was a waste. Worshiping Jesus was a waste. And yet, people will tell us in this day and age the very same thing. Giving up an hour or two on Sunday to gather together with people wearing masks who aren't even supposed to sing, and many of whom are vulnerable, you know, some who don't want to wear masks, it's a waste of your time. Giving a tithe to the church? Certainly there are better ways for you to spend your money. Volunteering to serve at church? It's a waste of effort. And in an age when we can pretty easily worship in our pajamas, staying at home and watching on TV, many will tell you that driving to church is just a waste of time. Honestly, there are some people who should not be here in person. People at high risk of contracting COVID should stay at home. But when the risk of COVID is gone, it will be so tempting to continue to stay at home at worship. And there will be many people who say, that's the way it ought to be. Why would you waste the gas? Why would you waste the time? What do you benefit from that? After all, if you stay at home, you don't have to deal with all those people and all the church politics. Worship is impractical. Why not do something constructive? Why not feed the poor? It's easy to think that if we had been there on that night 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't have criticized Mary. But I'm not so sure. It's easy to criticize all in worship. Someone gives a massive amount of money, and we might say, well, couldn't we have used that money in a better way? I remember when I was in college, there was a TV preacher, someone who had a drive-in cathedral, who spent $1 million in the late 1970s to build this beautiful cathedral in honor of Christ. And he was roundly criticized for it. You could have spent that money on so many other things. You know, maybe we should spend the money on sending Bibles to China. Because in China, you can't get a Bible. But if you have your Bible with you right now, if you have one online, it's not so easy to do this, but if you have your Bible with you, if you open up to the beginning of it, you know, before you even get to the text, eventually you're going to get to a copyright page. If you look at the copyright page down at the bottom, it's almost certainly going to say, printed in China. The last dates I could find were in 2013. I can't find statistics after that. But in 2013, 12,400,000 Bibles were printed in China. 12,400,000. About three quarters of all the Bibles printed in 2013 were printed in China. And you know what you can't get in China? A Bible. Maybe we ought to pay to smuggle Bibles into China. So maybe instead of breaking an alabaster flask of nard, we should help someone smuggle Bibles to China. You see, all in worship is often criticized. Why not use just a little common sense? Maybe just give a little bit. Worship maybe only once a month instead of every week. Rein in your fanaticism. Don't sing so loud in the shower. All in worship is bound to be criticized. But there is good news in our text. As Mary goes all in her worship of Jesus, as others in the room begin to criticize her, Jesus speaks up. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. She's done what she could. And people will remember it throughout all time." All in worship is extravagant, it's criticized, and it is remembered. Jesus tells us, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. All in worship is remembered. Go all in as you worship, and it won't be forgotten. Oh, there are people who will choose to forget your extravagant worship, but you know who won't forget it? Jesus. Jesus remembers your extravagant worship. At that dinner, every person present had the opportunity to do something extravagant for Jesus. None of them understood the significance of the anointing Mary made that night, the anointing of an honored guest that was the custom of the day, but because of the cost of the oil, it draws comparisons to the ordination and the anointing of a king, a ruler, and even the Messiah. But Jesus points out that the anointing that Mary had that day was in preparation for his burial. It was an unselfish act of all-in worship, which is remembered to this day. All-in worship. In my last congregation, there was a man who attended once in a while. He probably came 3 or 4 times in the summer. He had a vacation home in the area. And he was wealthy. He had more money than probably most people have. And he had a home in northern Wisconsin. He had one in Florida. He had one in Chicago and who knows where else. One day he was at church and he observed a need. Without fanfare, without ever asking or wanting to be recognized, he wrote a check for $28,000, an alabaster flask of pure nard. He wrote that check because he realized that the church van was a dilapidated piece of junk. And he said, "I'm pretty sure you can get a pretty nice van for $28,000 in 1990. So he just wrote the check in an act of worship because he loved the God that we worship together. Like that nard in our text, it had no lasting value. I've been here 25 years and it happened just before I went there, so it was 30 years ago. You know how much a 30-year-old van is worth today? Nothing. The van is long since gone, but the worship is remembered by those who knew of it. His extravagant, all-in worship is remembered by the few of us who knew who it was that footed that bill. And more importantly, every time we practice all-in worship, God remembers. God doesn't forget when we raise our hands and dance like fools. He doesn't forget when we clap, even when we clap off beat. He just rejoices that we're all in worship. Mary teaches us that all in worship is extravagant, it's criticized, and it's remembered. Worship, which is all in, is beautiful worship. In 2014, Tom Rainer wrote an article called 5 of the Most Frequent Issues of Conflict Among Church Members. 3 of the 5 have to do with worship. I think perhaps if he is writing that in 2020, he might add a 6th one that would also be about worship and whether or not we could wear masks. But the three things about worship that in 2014 he identified as conflict in churches: the time of a worship service, the length of the worship service, and the style of the worship service. We argue about worship because we are not all in as we worship. If we are all in, it doesn't matter what time we worship. We just want to worship. If we are all in worship, it doesn't matter how long we worship. We just want to worship. When we are all in, it doesn't matter what style of worship we have. We just want to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And when we are all in, we rejoice to be in the presence of others who are also all in worship. When we are all in as we worship, we have no idea what the impact will be upon the lives of others. Others may see our extravagance and follow suit. Some may see our worship and criticize. And some will remember with fondness that they witnessed somebody who was all in when they worshiped. They saw someone dance like a fool, clap like an idiot, because they were just overcome with love and worship for God. I don't know what all in worship looks like for you. I sometimes don't know what it looks like for me. Sometimes it has me clapping invariably on the opposite time. If I ever clap with my eyes closed and then I open my eyes, the worship team's clapping on a different beat. I don't know how they get it wrong all the time. Sometimes all in worship for me means that I just am awed and silent in his presence. Sometimes I raise my hand. Sometimes I do a little dance, but I'm really bad at that. I'm always embarrassed. For you, maybe all in worship is that you dance like David. Maybe you break an alabaster flask like Mary. Maybe you serve faithfully like Martha. Or maybe like Lazarus, you simply sit at the feet of Jesus, absorb his teaching so that your life reflects his goodness. Whatever all in worship looks like to you, do it. Worship the King. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the invitation for all in worship. And even though it may be more difficult with the necessity of wearing masks, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you let us cut loose to worship you. Help us to be like Mary, extravagant, and remembered because we were all in our worship. To the end that you might receive honor and glory, we pray. Amen.